morning. How many of you have ever had a time in your life when you were very, very excited about Jesus Christ? Right? How about you when you went to a meeting, there was some excitement in your heart, and then also, like when you got to the meeting, it was electric. It was exciting. Yeah? I had that time when I was in Maine many years ago, and I read a piece of history that reminded me of that, and I want to just, as an introduction, share that with you. And so we have my paper here. It was 1739-1740 in Connecticut. There was a farmer, and George Whitfield, maybe you have heard of him. He was a great British evangelist who had a big impact on the 13 colonies at the time before our country became a country. The population of Boston at the time was about 15,000 people. Maybe New York was 10,000, something like that. Small cities, Philadelphia. And George Whitfield would go and preach, and he was very anointed. It was incredible what happened. So this farmer in Connecticut, October 23rd, 1740. One morning about 8 or 9, a rider passed his farm and shouted, "Mr. Whitfield is going to preach in Middletown at 10 o'clock. The farmer threw down his tool, ran with all his might to the house, hollering for his wife to get ready to go, which was about 12 miles away. Running to his barn, he threw the saddle on his horse, galloped back, hoisted his wife behind him. Together they traveled as fast as the horse could. When the horse showed signs of giving out, Cole dismounted, ran alongside until the animal regained strength, then jumped back on. In this manner, they made it to Middletown, fearing they would be too late. Cole later said they traveled as if they were fleeing for their lives." Because this farmer had heard about Whitfield, everybody wanted to hear him. Do you know he came to America 7 times in his life? And do you know that 80% of the population of the 13 colonies heard him in person? They listened to him. Ben Franklin in Philadelphia measured off the square and estimated that there were 30,000 people listening. By and by, they saw a strange cloud forming, like a yellow fog rising from the earth. They heard a noise like thunder shaking the ground. Coming closer, they saw the cloud and noise represented thousands of people rushing as they were, hoping to arrive on time. Every horse was galloping with all its might. Thousands of people clogged the roads and pathways leading to Middletown. Cole's wife exclaimed, "Our clothes will be all spoiled. See how they look." Everything within sight was covered by dust. The trees, ground, horses, people, even the sky was orange-brown. Over on the river, ferry boats were disgorging passengers in great numbers as a multitude of thousands assembled in a field outside of town. Cole later wrote, "When I saw Mr. Whitfield up on the platform, he looked like an angel. A young, slim, slender youth before some thousands of people with a bold, undaunted countenance. And my hearing how God was with him everywhere as he came along, it solemnized my mind, put me into a trembling fear before he began to preach. for he looked as if he was clothed with authority from the great God. The sermon resulted in Nathan Cole's conversion and the conversions of many others. George Whitefield's repeated visits to America between 1738 and 1770 led thousands to be born again. The Great Awakening united the colonies in a way that transcended regional differences and fused the land with spiritual liberty, populated their pulpits with clergymen proclaiming freedom, and laid a moral foundation for the American Revolution. When I read that, I thought, well, I do remember not these numbers of people, but that amazing excitement, that spirit moving, the spirit gathering, the spirit speaking, the spirit convicting people. And we hearing the gospel, rejoice in it, that we are forgiven. And then God filling us, and we go back to our farms, and we live that life, and they put up meeting houses all over. More than 2,000 buildings went up so people could assemble and hear the teaching of the Word of God. They say that the average colonialist listened to 7,000 messages in his lifetime. More than 5 million messages were preached in the colonies during those years, so they estimated. What a great story. Harvard University, Yale, Dartmouth, Princeton. Princeton started in a cabin. Irishman came in 1719, built a cabin where Princeton is now. He bought 100 acres of land, built a cabin for teaching young men the Bible. He was a minister that taught the Bible. It became Princeton University. Well, we're at another time in our history, but God is the same. God is speaking the same. God is answering our prayers. God is gathering us. We just have to take the time. We have to make the sacrifice. We have to turn something off in order to turn on our ears and hear what God has to say. So I'm excited about it. I love it. I love those stories. And that's all. Amen. Thank you. Would you let's pray. Say a prayer for our nation right now. Lord Jesus, we have left you. We have embraced foolishness. We are lost in a swamp. We are in trouble personally, also regionally and nationally, globally. The human race has left you long, long time ago. But you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You love us. Put fire in us, God, please. Put fire in us. We don't need entertainment. We need fire. We don't need man's wisdom. We need fire. We ask you for fire in our prayers, fire in our lives, Lord. Give us fire in our communities, Lord, that we would be a light on the hilltop. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, Lord, thank you. Above and beyond us, Lord, do things for our families. Yes, for our people we love, be above and beyond us. Hear our prayer. Yes, Lord. In life above and beyond, Lord, help us to lift our eyes up and see you always. lift up our eyes. Yes, Lord, we pray for the ministry to be everything you want it to be. God, with the gifts that are given to the body, with love, love in the heart shed abroad, worldwide, everywhere. Yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We praise you today. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord, for churches across the country, for your spirit to move. No discouragement, but encouragement, encouragement, God. Deep encouragement everywhere. For this is better. This is better. We have a better life. We have a better covenant. We have Christ. He's better than the prophets. We have a better message, better promises. We have a better city, better temple. It's better. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 12? And I do want to say something about God and how things are better. They do get better. Life is better because we read in Hebrews, that's the key word in the book. If you go to a study book on Hebrews, you can read that this is, I can read them, better revelation, that's Hebrews 1, that Christ is better than the prophets. We have a better hope of in Hebrews 7:19. There was hope, but this is better. Let me say it's not in Hebrews, but when God made the world and man was without sin, there was a paradise here in part of the world. A section was paradise. They had boundaries, it was paradise, and man was there without sin, and that man sinned. But actually, is it better now? What God is doing in the world, the Savior is, are we going to a more perfect world? And is, you know, I was a sinner going to hell, but now we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is that better? It's better to be saved than to be lost. The world is not that great. And by the way, global warming and climate change, we're touching a little bit of the problem. It'll be a disaster in a few years, probably, because we read that in Revelation. But when Christ comes back, it will be better. It'll be 1,000 years without war. It's better. How about in your life? You sin, God forbid, but when we find grace and we know God as the God of all grace, that's better. That's better. When we have trials, we get hurt, but what if I look unto Jesus and what will Jesus do for me will be better than what my hurt is. In Hebrews 7:20-28, we have a better priesthood. By the way, Bobby Berinsky, before his surgery, when I would talk to him, we were eye level. Now on the sidewalk, he's like 6'2". How tall are you? What? It seems to me you're 4 inches taller. He's an inch taller, yeah. According to the science, the medicine. According to me, he's 4 inches taller. Okay. Better. It's a good word. We have it here in Hebrews 8:6. Better covenant. Better promises. Better sacrifices. Better possessions. There's a better country and we have a better resurrection. Better resurrection in Hebrews 11:35. So now go with me to Hebrews 12, and we read this excellent text here, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, like the Ravens Stadium is a stadium like they usually are, right? They're round or elliptical, and the spectators are up, and we are on the field encompassed. We are on the field, and those believers of Hebrews 11 are in heaven, and they are looking at us. You know, one preacher said, you know, that when you're in heaven, you don't care anything about the earth. When you're in heaven, you're not even thinking about the earth. You're not even caring about the earth. And I thought, where do you get that? That totally contradicts so many scripture. What do you mean? We are in heaven. We're very occupied with the earth, with what is on the earth. We're very occupied. This is the place in the whole universe. This is where God is fighting the devil. This is where God is glorified. This is where Christ was born. This is where he rose from the dead. This is where the church is, the apple of God's eye. What is happening here? Nothing? Are you kidding me? Prayers are answered. Christ is manifested. God is coming back. Jesus is anticipating. You know, it says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but it says he's there seated anticipating. What's he anticipating? What's he anticipating? You don't know. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting. What's he expecting? He's expecting something. What's he expecting? I tell you one thing, it's not written here, but I know that he's expecting to get married. Who is he going to get married to? Us, the church. Come on. Are you kidding me? Heaven is filled with heaven, of course, and heaven must be absolutely incredible. But heaven is coming where? To the earth. And guess what? Nobody in heaven knows when Jesus is coming. And nobody on earth knows when he's coming. Because Jesus said that. Even the angels don't know. They do not know. And good to see Jump Shot Jen here. Jump Shot Jen over there with fish. Great to have you from Ohio. Okay, so I'm kind of, it bugs me a little bit. Verse 13, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. If you have, how about as one of you guys, have you ever been with your car keys in the house waiting for your wife to get ready? And you're just expecting to leave? You're wanting to go? You're expecting? You're anticipating? I don't mean you're angry. I don't mean that you are nervous. I don't mean that you are frustrated. I just mean that you're expecting to do something. Or a woman getting her wedding dress on, she's expecting the wedding that afternoon, like she's getting ready. This is a very big deal, because when you have God, things get better. When you have wine at the wedding, the better wine is coming. When you have Christ, your life is increasing in something better. When you fail, it's even going to get better, because forgiveness, brings to you the nature of God, and you find forgiveness, and that's better. And when you are getting older and our outer man is perishing, the inner man is getting better. He is getting wiser. He is getting better. We are anticipating something because we're talking about God. He's not behind, and we're not suffering. We are being led. We are being helped. We are being guided. We are anticipating. So let's look at this scripture, please. Hebrews 12. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. They are watching. By the way, do the people in heaven know about sin? Yeah, they know about it. Where do they read that? Where do they read about our sin? Where do we read about, would the people in heaven read about sin? Come on. Yes. Where? The Bible. What do you mean? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. What is in the Bible? Our sins. Did David sin? Well, who was Solomon? Did Abraham have unbelief? Yes. But there's nothing new about us. We are sinners. We understand that. The people in heaven, are they looking at us to find out our sin? No, they are looking for our faith. They are the people of faith. No, they are looking as we live. We pick ourselves up and go on again. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets up and goes. They are looking at our faith. David's faith, Rahab's faith, Abraham's faith. This is beautiful. Okay, go to the verse again, please. Let us lay aside every weight. And I think the mood that you have maybe could be laid aside. How about the heavy thing that you repeat in your heart and in your mind over and over again, and it takes you down into the basement? Lay aside every weight. How about the unforgiving spirit or the negativity at work, maybe? I know of some people who in their working place, it was just so negative and toxic that was just always down and tearing people down and gossiping and talking in a derogatory way, making lewd jokes and so on. And maybe you work in a place like that, but lay it aside. Lay it aside. Learn how to lay it aside. Learn how that it's not going to infect me. There's 2 ways to deal with bacteria. One is not to be around any. The other way is to have a good immune system. If I have a good immune system, I deal with bacteria. By nature, I defeat it, I overcome it. But if my body gets worn down, my immune system gets worn down, I get infected. So how do you have a good spiritual immune system? By doing what this is saying. Let's read it. It says, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which easily besets us. Oh, I wish I could elaborate on that. One bad night out with the boys, and I'm gone. It easily besets me. One bad decision with a woman or a man or whatever it is, with money or just a sin. It's a sin and it easily besets me, takes me out. I'm at step 89 in my Christian life. I disappear. I go off the grid. I'm not even anywhere near any steps anywhere. Do you know where I am? One step away from God. One. And when I come back in, I don't start at step one. I start at step 89, 90. My 90th step is when I believe God, receive his grace, walk by faith. That's step 90. I'm on the road immediately. I'm on the road immediately. But if I don't believe, then it easily besets me in a way where the discouragement and the guilt tears me up. It tears me up. I am hurt and guilty for what I have done. So it easily besets us. In verse 1, it says, let us run. Run. Get out of there. Let's go. Run. Get moving. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, I used to run quite a bit, and it would be, I just go out the door and I just try to, I run. Sometimes when I was in a foreign, I got to tell you this funny story. I've been in a foreign country in another city, and I remember when you don't know when you are running out and you turn around, it doesn't look the same. It's the other side of things, right? So, wow. I had to learn because I would get lost. And I would just, so I had a marker. I was in Turkmenistan. And there was a booth there with the numbers like 2, 5, 6, you know. And I wanted to remember that, use that as a marker. So I run down a mile and I see another booth and it's like got the same numbers, 2, 5, 6. And so I realize I can't use that as it, they all got 2, 5, 6 on them. Okay. So this says the race is outlined for me. It's set. It's there before me. Well, what is it? It's verse 2, looking unto Jesus, not the booth 2, 5, 6, but the race is set by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher. Author, the one that's starting it, the initiator, and he is also the finisher of our faith. And I believe that that's very true. We are very centered on us and our decisions, and we did it, and our life, and so on. But we're going to see one day, really, he did it. He really did it. When we ran this race, he really held us up. He encouraged us. He taught us. He said, it's going to get better. It's better. There's something better down the road. It's better. Because I am the God that is the better. I do things better. I am God. My way is better than your way. And trust me, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, the throne of God. Now I want to fast forward to getting hurt. Chastisement is verse 5 and 6. For whom the Lord loveth, this is verse 6, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Chastisement is, from a human point of view, it hurts. From a divine viewpoint, he's telling me it's good for you. From God's point of view, it's necessary. We need it. From my point of view, I could react to it. I could say, I don't like it. I'm angry. I shut down. It hurts. It's painful. And so the writing here is, be careful of that, because chastisement means that there's something better coming. There's something better worked in our character. There's something better by the grace of God. And so don't stop looking unto Jesus, because he's the one that's going to carry you through the chastisement. It's going to hurt, but look unto Jesus. If your marriage has troubles, you can look at your wife, you can look unto your wife or your husband and yourself, and that's like all very real. We don't deny it, but there's a need for the spiritual life and to look unto Jesus, because with him, it's better. Life is better with him. Okay? In my working place, we hear stories about disappointments and sad things that happen. Looking unto my job, looking unto my finances, looking unto my relationships. Okay, I can, but this is the teaching is, get a mind and a heart where you can look beyond it, look unto Jesus. And this is what it's saying now in the verses. It says, if you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. If you endure it, he deals with you. Dealing with you. I like that word, deals with you. God's dealing with me. Turn to your neighbor and just say, it looks like God is dealing with you. I know the inside story. Okay. Dealing with us. Wow. You know? Really? He does. He does. I don't say that all the trouble in my life is from God chastising me. I don't mean that. I know man is born unto trouble. In Job 5:7, it's part of life. It needs be that evil has it. In the world there is tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there is trouble in the world. It's the nature of the life we live. But sometimes you know God is dealing with you, because you disobeyed him, and he's showing you, I know, and you know God is saying, I got you. I got your attention. I'm helping you. If you endure it, verse 7, you are like a son. But if you are without it, verse 8, then you are bastards and not sons. What's a bastard? Child without a dad. So you are without a dad. So who wants to be without a dad in a spiritual way? Our Heavenly Father is our Father, and we are his children, and he deals with us. And Lord, don't give up. And may we pay attention and find our healing. So here's the last part of it. And, of course, every one of these verses could be taught, but go to Pastor Barry's Hebrews class and you will learn every verse. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's better. It doesn't seem good, but there's something happening that's happening in your heart, in your as you are looking unto Jesus. So lift up the hands which hang down, verse 12, and the feeble knees. Now, the psychologist will tell you that when people are depressed, they hang their shoulders kind of, they look down more, and they're more like hanging, you know, like that. And he's saying, like, lift your hands up and look up. When you are hurting, don't have your hands hang down and make because you're lame. So lame people, they sit down a lot. The lame people get down on the ground. Lame people need help. They need a walker. Lame people, it's like so easy to stop when you are lame. But it says here about that, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And here it is. But let it rather be healed. You are healed. You're lame when you start. You're lame when you start, you know. But you're just going to keep at it, looking unto Jesus and make straight paths. And then you start walking normally. And you are healed. And you are okay. And you could say, didn't 2 years ago, didn't you have a crisis? I did. But I'm fine. I've been healed. God helped me. God gave me grace. I'm good. I'm good. Well, aren't you angry about this or that? Aren't you, and they're looking for, you know, and you just don't have it. Because you have found it's better. Like, let's live this life. We'll close. Let's live this life believing and thinking about how much better things are, or how much better life is, or how much better it is, the better promises, the better things, the nature of God. He has promised us better promises, better covenant, better tabernacle, better priesthood, better sacrifices, and even with chastisement, there's something better, and that is, I was wounded, but he healed me. I was disappointed, but he encouraged me. He visited me. He anointed me. He helped me, and he made me a saint of God, right? By the new birth and then in practice. Amen. Let's close. I remember, I'll pray in a moment, but I'll say this to you. I remember a 74-year-old woman cleaning, mopping the floors for a job because she was poor. And she was in one of our churches in Greater Grace. And she was a shining believer. And her history was something like this. She had a husband for a long time and he died. Married again, he died. Her daughter got cancer. She died. She got cancer. But if you, and you talk to this woman, and she's like a servant, and she's so thankful, and she's just spirit-filled, and how did she do it? Couldn't the weight easily beset me? Couldn't my mood, my depression, my stuff, couldn't it take me out? Or could I look unto Jesus? And will he do it? That's our prayer. That's what we believe this morning. So that's to encourage us. Lord Jesus, we read the scripture. And we decide in our own hearts that we don't want to be taken out by somebody who disappoints me. By the way, here's another little one. Just one last one. If your pastor, God forbid, I have no plan to do this, but if I failed, you are to follow Christ. You are to follow Christ. You don't stop. If the church goes through a terrible time, or the pastor is a disappointment, or there is a church split, you do not stop. You follow God. You are to look unto Jesus all your life and never stop. You are to look unto Jesus Christ all your life, and you're to find a good church and be edified. And life is better with Jesus Christ. Life is better. Let the mess and the disasters that happened in life, the milk, we spilled the milk, whatever happened, some very sad thing, and nobody rejoices in that, but we are rejoicing in the answer for life. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author. You don't quit your Christian life because some church closed down or a pastor failed. Come on, read your Bible. We read all about it in the Bible. We are to look unto Jesus. Okay, let's try to finish now. Okay. Okay, so, okay, here we go. Yes. If you are at a time in your life when you are not sure about what you believe, we plead with you, we beseech you, we ask you, you must be born again. You have no clue, you have no idea what this life is about without God who made it. And come to God today and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. Say that in your heart and he will answer you and save you right now. You are saved by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.